You're made for this. That's our title today, is You're Made for This. Believe it or not, you are made for this. So this morning I want to start with a definition, because we love definitions. So the first definition is difficult. I don't know if any one of you have ever been difficult before. The definition of difficult, needing much effort or skill to accomplish, to deal with, or understand. In 2024, that happens to be the year that we live in, these are the things that people say are difficult. Inflation, cost of living has skyrocketed, businesses are closing their doors, debt is increasing, crime, poverty increasing, violence is increasing, the wars in Ukraine, Israel, and election year. Good times, right? The high cost of living, poor leadership. Do you know that 1 out of 9 people lack access to clean water? This is a tragedy. 1 out of 3 lack access to a toilet. More people, believe it or not, in the United States, well, and the world, have more mobile phones than there are toilets. More people have mobile phones, obviously, than toilets. So we see where our priorities have gone in life. Who needs a toilet? You just need a phone, right? 1 out of 9 lack access to clean water. 1 out of 3 lack access to a toilet. If you Google the rise of sickness and death, 1 out of 2 people are contracting cancer, which is, we know, one of the biggest killers of people today, cancer. 1 out of 2. Those are difficult situations. Now I want to switch gears, difficult people. This is fun. 10 difficult kinds of people, which none of us are. But number one, the know-it-all. Anytime you're in a conversation with somebody, they just happen to know it all. They know everything. Difficult people, number one person, the know-it-all. Number two, the one who likes to interrupt. Every conversation, when you're talking with somebody, when you have something good to say, immediately, you can't let them finish the sentence because you have to interrupt, because what you have in your head has got to come out. Now, I have to say I do this once in a while, and I think it's because sometimes we interrupt other people because our head's going to explode, and so we're afraid to lose what's in our head, right? So remember, difficult situations, difficult people. First kind of difficult person, the know-it-all. Secondly, the one who interrupts, and you can never get a word in. Number three, the person who ignores. A difficult person, number three, choose to carefully choose who they communicate with and who they don't communicate with, avoiding certain people and people they want to talk to and people they want to ignore. The person who's the bore, so boring. Difficult person number four, someone who acts so busy that they choose to ignore the signals of everybody else. Number five, difficult person number five, the prima donna. Everything's about me. Everything's about my ideas. Everything's about my needs. Everything's about my success. Difficult person number six, the person who is a working martyr. Never stop working. They never stop telling you about how they work. They grab every job, every responsibility they can get, and so that they can talk about how much they work and how much they're a martyr. They live and die because they choose to work all the time. Number seven, difficult person, the whiner. Don't we love whiners? Woe is me. The world is so unfair. Constantly complaining. Woe is me. Number eight, difficult person, the negativity spreader. Someone who is not content with just having a negative feeling, they need to pass them on to everybody else. And they steer every conversation towards reasons why something won't work and why we all should give up. The negative spreader. I love this one. Someone who's not content with just having a negative feeling to themselves. They want to pass it on to everyone else. They steer every conversation toward reasons why something won't work and why we all should give up. A difficult person number nine. Someone who is a rainmaker, someone who seems to be successful at everything they do, and the world just has to go along with it. And the last one, the boundary crosser. The boundary crosser. Turn to your neighbor and say, hopefully you're not the boundary crosser. And difficult person number 10 is someone who likes to always invade personal personal space. When Kim and I had the opportunity to do missionary work, we saw this firsthand when we were in the Philippines. And when you're in the Philippines, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, you can be in a line and they can walk up and literally they get so close that they're touching your back, because I guess it's really important when you're maybe consolidating the line space, but they're very, very big on crossing boundaries. 10 difficult types of people. Now, unfortunately, when I read this, I said, there's a couple that apply to me. So I guess that means I can be difficult. Unfortunately, there's a couple ones in there. I'm like, man, there are times where I've probably sounded like a know-it-all. Man, there's times where I've interrupted and I've not listened. Doesn't that suck? That means it defines me as someone who could be a little difficult at times. And I just admitted that about myself. And now it's your turn to think, not how other people are difficult, but how are you difficult? And so how many of us this morning are dealing with difficult situations in 24 or dealing with difficult people? Dealing with difficult people or dealing with different difficult situations in 2024? And a question I have before we go to our opening text is, if we are all, if one out of two people are suffering with cancer, if everyone is feeling the weight of poverty and debt and inflation and cost of prices just skyrocketing, if so many people today are now more sick than they ever have been, so many things just seem to be wrong, how are we dealing with difficult situations and the difficult people that are in our life? And the bigger question is, how would God deal with it? How would Jesus deal with this? Same thing if he was here today. With that, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it goes a little bit like this. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses says to stone her, to kill her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down. He wrote in the dust with his finger. Verse 7. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again. And he said, "All right, let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Verse 10, and he stood up again, and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said, and Jesus said, "So neither do I. Go and sin no more." And so this morning, there's two things we're thinking about: difficult people and difficult situations, which again, none of us in here are difficult. We're just saying there's difficult people in the world, right? Difficult situations, difficult people. Jesus finds himself in a difficult situation with difficult people. In this text this morning, John chapter 8, there are difficult people and there is a very difficult situation. It says that there was two people caught in the act of adultery, so they're having an affair. Now, interestingly enough, we know for some reason they decided to give the guy the pass. He got the golden ticket. He got to go to Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory. Just kidding. But the guy got to go free, and they decided to publicly humiliate the girl. You have in this story a group of people that formed a crowd. They formed a mob. They formed a gang. And then you had Jesus, and then you had the young lady. You had the crowd, the mob, the gang. Who were they? It wasn't the Crips or the Bloods, right? They were the religious leaders, teachers of the law, men who studied the first five books of the Bible, got together with the Pharisees, experts. They formed this crowd, this mob, this gang. Man, they were so tough. And you know why they formed a crowd, a mob, and gang? Because they wanted to trap one man, and they wanted to publicly humiliate one girl. Trap one man and humiliate one person. We know that in life it always takes two to tango. Religious people sometimes are willing to destroy life to prove a point. The religious in this story were willing to destroy life to prove a point. The religious in this people, they formed a crowd to take someone down, to gang up on somebody. The religious people gathered a crowd to beat somebody up, to physically, emotionally, mentally, verbally push someone down into the ground until they couldn't get up anymore. The religious people, they formed a crowd, a mob, a gang, until they can push this person so far down they would never, ever get back up again. And kind of sad for this young lady in this story who was picked for whatever reason. I guess the Pharisees knew where she was at. They knew what was going on. They knew the date, the time. Maybe they even prearranged it. Who knows? But they formed for one reason. That was to trap Jesus and to publicly humiliate another person. Today, our crowds are a little bit different. Now, I can remember, you know, when I went to Hemet High, there was 3,500 kids that went there together. And at Hemet High, this school, wonderful, beautiful school in beautiful Hemet, California, we had a number of different crowds. There was jocks, there was musicians, and then there was people who just got into trouble. And I'm not going to go down that road, but I ended up being in that crowd for some reason for a little bit. Just wanted to get in trouble, right? But you know what happens in every single group? Every group points fingers and looks down upon every other gang or group out there. You become part of my group or else. You become part of this gang or else. You become part of us. And when you come part of us, there's comfort, there's security. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to publicly, verbally bash everybody else. Why is it that humanity, in friends circles, in different groups of people all around the world, why is it that when people get with friend circles and groups and mobs and crowds and gangs, what do? It happens every single time. Trapping and humiliating everyone else. Why? We live in difficult days, but you know it's been difficult from the beginning. How many of us can circle back through history? How many of us know that there was World War I? There was World War II? How many of us know that there was the Great Depression? And we're not talking about depression with, you know, running out of food. It was, they were, you know, so full of depression themselves. The Great Depression running, it was hard to get food, right? There's so many things. If you circle back through time, how many wars have been fought over and over and over again on this land, on other people's lands, around the world? There have been difficult times since when? The beginning. But the question is, how do we deal with the difficult situations of our time? How do we deal with the situations that are part of our time? And Jesus points out in this text a very clear and precise way. One is, you need to be careful what gang you choose. You need to be careful what group and mob you decide to choose. I'll never forget. So I grew up in a semi-charismatic church. And if you don't know what charismatic is people who hang from the chandeliers and do cartwheels down the front aisles. Just kidding. That's not what charismatic people do. That's what they say they do, right? They're just excited about the Lord, and they want to show their passion and excitement. There is charisma and passion about church, about Jesus, about salvation, about healing. And then for this one period of time in my life, we had an opportunity to be part of another church, me and Kim. And we were part of that church. I'll never forget how many times I heard, we're the church, and there's a lot of false pastors and preachers and teachers out there. Being part of a new gang, we left from the church style that we grew up in, and we became part of another church style. And these religious people, the head, the top, doing what? Putting other pastors down because they said they constantly say incorrect things. Now, interestingly enough, just like in the text this morning, the law of Moses said, if you're caught in adultery, what? Kill them. That's what it said in the first five books. If someone commits adultery, you kill them. I wonder how many dead people we'd have today if we still filled that law, right? Whew. My gosh. But notice that Jesus, now he said, I came to fulfill the law. But instead of fulfilling the law in this situation, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, I think you're innocent until you're proven guilty. And even if you're guilty, Jesus said, I will pay for you instead. Innocent until proven guilty, but even if you are guilty, I'm going to pay for you instead. I'm going to stand for you when nobody else will. I'm going to stand up for you publicly, verbally, emotionally. I'm going to defend you against your enemy in every situation. Jesus, I'm going to stand up for the one that everyone throws to the curb, everyone throws out with the trash, which how many of us know putting out trash has become more complicated now. You have to separate so many things. That's a different topic for a different day. Jesus said, stand up for every, he stood up for every individual, no matter how, what they were, what they did, their mistakes, no matter what happened in their past, no matter how many scars that they carried on their bodies and in themselves, Jesus stood up for every single person. Because Jesus knows in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, why do I bring up difficult situations, difficult people? Why do I bring up this story with Jesus? And it comes down to this. For some reason, as we circulate through life, when life is good, you know what we find ourselves when life is easy? Sesame Street, you know, Bert and Ernie, all those good things. When life seems to be going well, we don't complain as much, we're more happy, we smile, and we say, thank you more. But when life does not seem to be going so well, then we form our little circles, and we got to find comfort and security in the mob, in the gang, in the crowd, in the people. When I do not feel comfortable, when I am not feeling healthy and whole, when I am unsure about a situation in our humanity, the thing that we do is we try to find someone else who feels the same, and then we cling together. And because we're in a day in 2024 where we are in very difficult situations that are happening all over the world, there's difficult things, unfortunately, happening. There are lots of difficult people. How many of us agree? I know personally lots of difficult people. So we have difficult people and we have difficult situations. And the question becomes is, how have I been handling those? How am I handling the situations that God puts in front of me? How am I handling the difficult people that God brings into my life? And we saw the difference between the religious, even though they were the so-called, you could say they should have been the so-called Christians of the day. They were the religious, they were the church folk back then, but they did it wrong. And how many of us know, you know what? Everyone does it wrong. Right? At the end of the day, the Bible says we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. So we got to stop pointing because, you know, if you're pointing at somebody else, you have three more fingers pointing at you, right? Depending on how you point. Anyway, but in this difficult day that we live in, do we find ourselves more being like the religious of this text, or do we find ourselves more being like Jesus? Do we stand for every single soul? Because I don't know about you. So I'm, you know, a little bit older, some 40-ish, right? And I've met a number of weird and awkward people in my life. I can tell you, unfortunately, that when I was in school, I joined in and made fun of people just like everybody else. We used to make fun of people who had braces, you know, brace face, all the names that you can think of, right? And how many of us, from a very young age, I'm just admitting, I'm not calling anybody here those names, okay? But how many of us in middle school, elementary school, high school, we got in our groups and our gangs, and what did we do? We made fun of people. And unfortunately, I am guilty there. I did that many, many times. And as you become an adult and we start working, unfortunately, how many of us find ourselves still making fun of people and still judging people and still putting others down? somehow what we learned in elementary school and high school, for many of us, we haven't changed. We are still doing the same things over and over again. And people are making fun of people, and people are judging people, and it's sad. Because at the end of the day, how many of us know, every one of us in here, every life matters. Every life counts. And no matter how difficult we are, no matter how difficult you are, no matter how difficult I am, no matter how many difficult situations we face every single day, there is a clear choice that we have to decide to make. Am I joining the gang today, or am I going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I going to follow the gang, or am I going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? With that, I want to go to a super text. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Jesus, in his next few stories, he lays out some clear situations. Jesus, in these few texts, he's going to lay out some of the things that people went through. Mark 2, verse 1, Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, and the news spread quickly that he was back home, and soon the house where he was staying was so packed, the visitors were, they had no more room, even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. They lowered the man on his mat right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law, once again, sitting there thinking to themselves, "What is he saying now? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts?" Verse 9, "Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And so this morning, as we're asking ourselves in the difficult day that we live in, how do I follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And so this first story, it highlights and it reflects something that God asks us to do. And there's four men. Turn to your neighbor and say, four men, four guys. And you know what these four guys did? They carried their friend to Jesus. They got their friend to Jesus. And so the difficult day that we live in, the difficult situations people are facing, what is the number one thing that we have to do? We got to get them to Jesus. We have to get people to Jesus. We have to get people to Jesus. When these men faced opposition, when they couldn't get their friend into the house, what did they do? They went up on the roof. So number two, what is God asking us to do? Never give up. Never give up on difficult people. Don't give up on difficult situations. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on every single difficult situation you face. Keep on going. And number three, which was one of the craziest things, here's a man who's been paralyzed for a long time. He's lying down. His friends dropped him to the ground. He probably is sitting there wondering what's going to happen next. And what did Jesus say? Stand up. Well, how would you stand up when you've never stood up before? Here's a man who's been paralyzed. He's been brought to this place hoping for a miracle. See, there was times when Jesus just healed people. Boom, they're healed. And then there was other times when there was one thing required. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's that one thing. It's that one thing that was required. And he says to the man who's paralyzed, "I'm asking you to do something you've never done before. I'm asking you to stand up." And when he stood up, it says instantly he was healed. And so in the difficult day, the difficult situations God places us into, it's important to say that God has placed us into. God made us for this day. God prepared us for this time. How do we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Number one, every person has to get to Jesus. Number two, every person must never give up, never give in, keep on going. And number three, when all else fails, what is God asking us to do? Stand up, stand up, stand up. Second story, Luke chapter 6. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come on, stand in front of everyone." And so the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, because everyone's a critic, "I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" And he looked around at them one by one, and then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. And so our second story is we're reading this text. What is God asking us to do in this second text? What was required of the man who had the deformed hand? He had to do something again, once again, that he'd never done before. He had a deformed hand. His hand, for whatever reason, we have no idea what happened. If it was slammed in the door, slammed in the car, we have no idea what happened to the man's hand. If it just was born with a deformed hand. But there was something wrong with his hand. Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." And you know what the hardest thing in life is to stretch when we feel like we've been stretched already. How many of us know that trying times, difficult situations, feels like we're being what? Stretched, right? And how many of us know the season, the day that we live in, what does it feel like? We're being stretched because debt's going up, costs are going up, food's going up, which totally stings because I like to eat, right? All these prices are rising and all these costs are going up. So we feel like we're being pulled, what? In every single area, we're being stretched. For the man in this story, he had a deformed hand. And what did God say? Stretch. Keep on stretching. See, sometimes there's a miracle. How many of us have ever prayed for anything? I hope you pray and bless your food before you eat, because if not, you're going to drop dead. Just kidding. But how many of us know it's good to thank God for the food that we're given? So some of us, we pray and we thank God. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Bless it as it goes in and comes out in Jesus' name, right? It's a real simple prayer. And some of us, sometimes we'll take the prayer dinner time a little bit more, and we'll pray for our family. We'll pray for our friends. Sometimes when we're driving and we feel like we're close to an accident, we may do a Hail Mary real quick, right? Everyone prays different situations and in different times. And how many people do we know that could use a miracle from God? How many of us know people who are desperate today in desperate situations who could use a miracle, a touch from heaven, whether it's healing, whether it's finances, it's just life. Because we're being stretched. What did Jesus say to him? He didn't just snap his fingers, rub the magic lamp, and the man was healed. Stretch and keep stretching. Have you ever felt like you're being stretched so thin that you're going to break? And here's the deal. Why are we afraid to be stretched? Why are we so afraid to be stretched in the day that we live in? Are we still here? Are we still alive? Are we still breathing this morning? But yet I guarantee you, how many of us, tomorrow we wake up and it's like, here goes another stretch day, right? Here goes another day of stretching. Why are we so afraid to stretch? In this story, what happened in the text? The miracle was in the what? The stretch. Our third story, John chapter 5. Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay in the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. Jesus saw him, and he knew that he'd been ill for a long time, and he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" And so here's an important thing that Jesus says in this text. Would you like to get well? Because unfortunately, in our day and age, what we've become accustomed to, I don't know if you're here a few weeks ago when we passed out aspirins and ibuprofen and all those things, which we still have here. So if you need one, they're here somewhere, I'm sure, right? As we all get headaches and pain, and so we need a little pain reliever. But what we've become accustomed to in life is finding the crutches and the things that help us get through one more day. Finding the crutch, finding this. And so as Jesus sees this man, he was sick for how long? Paralyzed? 38 years. So no surprise that Jesus said to him, what? Do you want to get well? Because not everybody wants to get either way. Not everybody wants to get well. Some people would rather complain about themselves and their situation and the negativity and the crutch that they have, and I'm like this, and I have to do this because it takes care of this, and I have this, and I have four doctors, and I have this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Because more people today have crutches than they do with just dealing with things on their own and themselves, more crutches. And so Jesus, the first thing he says to the man, would you like to get well? Because not everybody wants to. Not everyone wants to. In the day that we live in 2024, this beautiful moment of life, a good question to ask ourselves, do I want to get well? Do I want to be well? And Jesus says, I can't because I have no one to help me. And how many of us know people who sound like that? I can't do this because no one will help me. I can't go there because no one can drive me. I can't go to McDonald's because I don't have money today. I can't go to Walmart because I got no grocery money. I can't go there because I don't have this, and I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have friends. Jesus having this conversation with this guy, and the guy says, I can't get well. In this situation, can't get right, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. How many of us have heard people say that over and over and over again? I can't lift that. I've got a bad back, right? I can't work because I've got a headache. I can't do this, and I can't do that. Jesus said, would you like to? Well, I would, but I know when you help me out. Someone always gets ahead of me. And I really don't like when I'm in line and someone cuts in front of me. You know, the gas station by our house, sometimes you have to walk around the back and the side and you stand in the middle. And there's times where people will walk to the front door and they just cut right in front of the line. Now, if you're standing in line, kindly and respectfully, how many of us would like to slap some people sometimes because they're cutting in front of us, right? This man, he says, I can't get well because someone always cuts in front of me. And there's people in our world, unfortunately, today who feel like this man, where someone's always cutting in front of me. They're always getting my spot. How many of us have had friends buy houses, and I've heard this over and over again, they had more cash than I did, and so they got the house. They cut in front of me. How many times does something just happen in life? And it's whether they had more cash, they had more friends, they had more guns. Jesus looks at him and he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And so in this last situation that we look at, there's one very important thing to remind ourselves. This man had to forget his past. This man had to forget that he was sick and paralyzed for 38 years. This man had to forget and get out of the mindset that no one was going to help him, that someone was always going to cut in front of him. And we have to remind ourselves, God is always going to help me. God is always here for me. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. If the world abandons me, if all my friends walk out on me, then I'm happy. I still have God. I still have Jesus. And if God has my back, there's nothing I need to worry about. If God has my back, there's nothing I need to be afraid about. If God has my back, I do not need to worry about one person or anything happening in this world. Why? Because God has my back. And he says to the man, forget everything that's happened to you. It's time to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. Because how many of us know if you're on a mat for a long time, you're probably making some messes? And so not only did this man instantly stand up and healed, but you know what he did? He cleaned up his mess when he was done. He rolled up his mat and he decided to go on his way. Sometimes in life, we like to make messes and we just leave them everywhere we go. It's like Tinkerbell leaving that stuff, the fairy dust everywhere she goes. Some of us in life, we think we can make messes and we just leave them everywhere we go. This man was given a brand new life, and what did he do? He picked up his mat, his mess, and he went on his way. Luke 17, verse 11, Jesus continued toward Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priests." When a person would get healed on this day, what would you do? You went to show yourself to the priest, and he verified that you were healed and that you can get back into society. 10 men with leprosy, their skin, This grotesque disease that had covered their bodies. They found Jesus. Jesus found them. Jesus said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." He didn't say, "Be healed." He didn't say, "Get on your knees and worship me first." They didn't go through this whole long thing. All he said to them was, "Go show yourself to the priest." And for these men, they had a choice in this situation. They didn't feel healed. These men did not look healed in the moment. They were still lepers. But the moment they decide to listen to what Jesus told them to do, to go show yourself to the priests, they had to believe and they had to trust, and then they were healed. They believed, they had to trust, and then they were healed. And many people today are needing, desiring to be healed. Go show yourself, believe and trust, and let God do the rest. So today, all the difficult situations, all the difficult people that we deal with on a daily basis, we ask ourselves, God's put me here for a reason. God has me here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to be in some dumb gang, mob, or crowd who all they do is cause problems all the time and talkity-tuck-tuck-tuck-tuck-tuck. God's put me here to be like his son, Jesus. God's put me here on this earth to be like his son, Jesus. God's put me here to be like his son, Jesus. And I have a couple more stories, I promise, and then we'll be finished. Esther, chapter 3, verse 8. These people faced a very difficult situation. It says, Haman approached King, and he said, "There is a certain race of people scattered throughout the provinces of your empire. They keep themselves separate from everyone else, and their laws are different from those of any other people. They refuse to obey the laws of the king, and it's not the king's interest to let them live. If it please the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed, and I will give you 10,000 large sacks of silver." I'm going to give you 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited into the royal treasury. And so the king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. And here's the Jewish people. They were taken into captivity. They were ripped out of their homes and their houses. Some of the people were taken and kidnapped and taken to another land. And here they are, and they find themselves in trouble once again because there was one guy who did not like the Jewish people. There was one person who didn't like the Jews. So what did he decide to do? "I'm wealthy, I'm rich, and I'm going to have them all killed." And so he goes to the king and says, "Look at these people. They're evil. They don't obey your rules. They only follow their rules, and they're different, and so we should kill them all." And the king agreed. How tragic for the Jewish people to be kidnapped, taken from their homes in a different country, and then again, because one man did not like them, he wanted to destroy every Jewish person there. Esther 4:1, "Then Mordecai learned what had been done. He tore his clothes, he put on burlap and ashes. He went into the city, crying with a loud, bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing the clothes of mourning. And the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces. There was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, they wept, they wailed, and many of them lay in burlap and ashes." The king's officials and even the people of the provinces knew that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come. For 30 days, Esther's having this conversation with Mordecai. And Hatshepsut gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Perhaps you're made queen for a time as this. Which brings us to our title today. You were made for this. Esther, taken from her homeland into captivity in a different land, had the privilege. She was a pretty young lady. She was invited in the palace. She got a tryout. She got a model. And she became queen. And she finds herself in a situation where it's not like she had a lot of power, other than she was a queen, one of the king's girls, right? But she finds herself in a situation where all her family is about to be killed. All her family is about to be taken out. And she's a little worried. Obviously, she's worried for her family. She's worried for her friends. Because the destruction of the Jewish people here, evil men and women, once again, wanting to do what? To kill all the Jews. She finds herself in this situation. And Mordecai says to her, listen, I understand you're afraid. I understand maybe you don't know exactly what to do. I understand maybe you don't know exactly what to say. And if you keep quiet, relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else. But Esther, maybe, just maybe, you were born and you were made for this time. How many of us have sat and lived our life? We've had beautiful moments. We've had beautiful times in life. Life's been wonderful. It's been kind and good, all of those things. But then how many of us on the other side of the coin know that life has had difficult situations? How many of us know that life presents itself at times and there's hard times? And when we're going through hard, difficult times and situations, the question arises, do I continue to follow and sound and act like God, the Son of God, Jesus? Or do I go the other way? Like Haman, I'm going to destroy other people. Our opening text this morning, we had a group, and what did they do? They wanted to humiliate a young lady for making a very bad choice. This happens every single day. And I always say, you know what? Thank God that he's forgiven me. God's forgiven you. And what's he asking us to do? We're made for this time. You know, it's difficult out there. It's crazy. There are wars happening all around the world. People are being killed. There's horrible, horrific situations. The cost of living is really expensive. We do have toilet paper, which is a good thing. And most of us have toilets, so that's a second good thing. But we do live in a difficult time. But God hasn't put us in this difficult time and season to wail, cry, and complain about all the difficult situations and all the difficult people we have to listen to. There's 10 different kinds of difficult people. And sometimes we ourselves are one of those difficult ones. God hasn't put us here to keep talking, keep complaining, and keep making excuses about the day that we live in. Why? Because you're made for this. You're made for today. Not only were you made for today, guess what? You're made for tomorrow. You were made for today. You're made for tomorrow. And it's all up to you what you're going to do with it. It is all up to you what you do with every single situation, with every single person God puts in your life. It is up to you to make the choice. How do I handle the day that I live? And we wake up tomorrow, we tell ourselves, I'm made for this. No matter what I face today, I'm made for this. No matter where I go, no matter how many difficult things happen to me, I was made for this day. I was made for this moment. I was made for these situations. I was made. If we truly are living in the last days before God comes back, before Jesus comes back, He's picked us. He's picked me. He's picked you to be a part of this moment. He has picked us to be a part of this situation and this season in life. Because why? You were made for this. You're made for this time. You were made for this. And the question is, what do we do with the time that we have left? What do we do with the time that we have left? I want to read one last verse, and then we're going to wrap up and close. Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. And he said, Matthew 5, verse 5, God blesses. And when he said that word bless there, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole entire earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like inheriting a big piece of land. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Why do the humble inherit the whole earth? Why do the humble inherit the whole earth? What is humble? What is humility? Well, there's a lot of people who act humble, but they're really prideful. There's people, as we know, there's a lot of people who know it all. There's a lot of people who are educators. There's a lot of people who everything that they say is gold and everything we say is silver, right? There are a lot of people who aren't humble at all. They don't want to fix situations. They don't want to fix relationships. They don't want to say sorry. They don't want to reconcile. They would rather live in chaos than live in peace. Humble people will say sorry even when they're not at fault. Humble people will ask for forgiveness even if they're not at fault. Humble people know the position that God has made them for. I'm not here. So all of us in this room, we would love to build a wonderful kingdom for ourselves with palace and gold and, you know, zebras and lions running around. We would love to build our own kingdom. But you know what? God didn't put us here to build our own kingdom. God put us on the planet to build what? His kingdom. The humble understand that we're not here to build a life just for myself, but God put me here to build a life that reflects Him. A humble person understands the reason we're alive and we're living and we're breathing. A humble person understands every single situation. A humble person is someone who follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Every person matters. Every heart matters. Every person, every difficult person, the ones I like, I love, and I hate, every person, they matter. I should stand up for every person. I should stand up for every single person on this planet. Why? Because that's what God would do. That's what Jesus did while he was here. And God's put me here to be humble. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you humble? And then Jesus goes on, Matthew 5:3, and he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Where does it all start? Matthew 5:5. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The Bible says one day that what we see is going to pass away, that God will have a new heaven and a new earth. And the question becomes is, will I be on that new heaven and that new earth. We only know if you decide, Matthew 5:5, to humble yourself, to humble myself. Say, God, I know I'm not here to live for me. God, you put me here to live for you, to humble myself. God, you put me here to help people. God, you surround me with difficult people. God, I humble myself. It's a choice. So as we walk away, six things. Turn to your neighbor and say, six more things and we're out of here. Just six. Number one, stop getting caught up in all the noise. There's a lot of noise outside. Number one, stop getting caught up in all the noise. You know what? If the noise is getting loud, turn off the TV and the radio. Number two, stop getting caught up in all the distractions. You know, I love Disneyland. I'm a fan of Disneyland. I love going. It's so wonderful. It's so expensive. It takes all your money, and I haven't gone for a long time. But I love Disneyland. But you know what? Honestly, the earth, it's kind of like Disneyland. We've made the earth a very distracting place to live. We have filled the earth. It's like a giant playground with many distractions. And so what? Number one, stop getting caught up in the noise. And number two, stop getting caught up in the distractions. Number three, stop getting sucked into crowds of people who are doing nothing in this life to help anybody else. Stop getting sucked into crowds of people who are doing nothing except talking and complaining. Number four, stand up, pick up your mat, stretch out your hand. No matter where we go and no matter what we do, it's time to stand, to pick up and go, and go. Pass go to collect that $200. Number five, put your faith, hope, and trust in God alone and choose every day to humbly fall after the plan that he gives to every one of us. Lastly, I don't know if any of you have ever imitated somebody else, you've ever been in a conversation, and any of you have ever made fun of, or, you know, you're using a language to imitate somebody. God says, Paul says in Ephesians 5, imitate Jesus as dearly loved children. Imitate Jesus as dearly loved children. So what do we walk out in here and do today? I'm going to imitate Jesus. When I get into a bad situation, what am I going to do? I'm going to imitate Jesus. What did Jesus do? He loved, he sacrificed, he gave, and he served. When I get out here, what am I going to do? I'm going to imitate Jesus because I'm his dearly loved kid. Let's pray.